really, it's been a huge week for the good childs, hasn't it? Very big thing, and wow, and very up and down, I'm sure, for Brian and Ruth and Karen and Rebecca, and how amazing what they've all passed through, and to hear they had the operation and then things deteriorated a little, and it's like, wow, that must have been very hard to have walked through for a while. And now we just thank the Lord that these two lovely ladies are better and going well, and the kidneys, Karen's kidney and Rebecca is working well, and all these wonderful things. So it's been a very big roller coaster ride for a long time, I guess, but especially the last week. So we were really grateful that for what the Lord's done, and grateful to have you two sitting here. Yes, let's just pray. Father, in the littlest things and the biggest things of life, you call us to trust you, and we just thank you that as prayer went out over this last week, you worked powerfully, and these two lovely ladies are really recovering and on the mend, and we thank you for that and the way you've worked, and you've answered prayers and the cry of Ruth and Brian's heart. And we pray that you continue to work in a powerful way in Rebecca and in Karen's healing from the donation, and from Rebecca as she receives this kidney and her body adjusts to it and all of what that means. So we just pray your hand powerfully working in these two ladies and in their families. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been looking at, not deliberately in the sense I didn't plan to get into 1 Peter, but God just keeps leading me back there. So we've finally, because it's my third message in 1 Peter now, I guess we're doing a study in 1 Peter, aren't we? It's just how the Lord's done it. And I kept saying, are we supposed to be going back to the book of Acts? And yes, I guess we eventually will. We're pretty well exactly halfway through. Then we did some detours into guidance and various things. And now it's just looking at Jesus' high priest, Hebrews, and some of 1 Peter, and then 1 Peter with last week, where we looked at the three things that we need to grab a hold of, is that we're chosen, we're strangers, and we're priests. Do you remember that from last week? And the chosen thing is actually totally beautiful when you see that we're chosen to do things, to go and do stuff. And Jesus said, I chose you to bear fruit. That's right. Or what was the other one? Witness, that's right. But I chose you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Enduring fruit. Fruit that continues. And that's a powerful thing, isn't it? So God chooses us for a purpose. He chooses us to be holy. He chooses us to be on in his family. He chooses us to be his servants. We're his children. And Jesus said, I don't just call you servants anymore. I call you friends. Remember that? So all of that, we're chosen. And then we looked at the idea that it's all in Peter, 1 Peter, that we're strangers in this world. So don't get too sort of adjusted and comfortable here, because our citizenship's in heaven. Our native soil is in heaven, isn't it? And if you think of that, have you seen photos where people rush off the plane or whatever and they run and kiss the soil where they're finally back home after 40 years or something? You know, they're down the ground and they're kissing the ground and it's just, I'm back on my home turf sort of thing. And it's very a deep thing, isn't it? Your native thing. Margaret, yes, go. Yep. Okay. Yes. New Zealand's a lovely place, isn't it? So that's great. So we've got this idea of being strangers and not connecting too strongly to this world. We just move through it. The other word is pilgrims. Peter doesn't use the word pilgrims. He says strangers a number of times. But that's the idea, isn't it? We're just passing through. Don't get too connected to it. Shine as a light while we're here, but we're just on our way through and we'll be gone pretty soon. That's the idea. And the last one was, we're priests, and priests do two things. Well, they do many things, but the two sacrifices they bring are their own bodies. So we're all priests. We bring a sacrifice of our own body, Romans 12, 1 and 2. We lay ourselves in the altar every morning and we say to the Lord, I'm yours. That's how we start our day. That's what a priest does. And then the priest also says, we bring a sacrifice of praise and of thanksgiving. So rather than complaint and groaning and grumbling, which is our natural default, and most of us can fall into that pretty easy, you don't actually read a book on how to complain. You don't have to get training in it, do you? Like, we can get really good at it very quickly. And the Lord says, put aside all those and learn to offer a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, when the natural tendency is just to calculate all the different terrible things that have happened and just moan and groan and complain. And some of those are terrible and very big things. Of course they are. But to have a sacrifice of praise is a sacrifice. It's you choosing to do it despite the natural things. So that's what we did last week into 1 Peter. And I wasn't sure whether I'd continue on 1 Peter, but the more I looked at it, I realized there's a main theme all the way through. And the main theme is one of suffering for choosing to follow Christ. That is one of the main themes of 1 Peter. When you actually genuinely step out and your choice has consequences that are tough on you because you're choosing to follow Jesus, and bang, one way or another. Now, other parts of the world, it's physical. Here, it's not normally physical, though in some families it could be hidden away that we don't know about. It could be. But the fact is, there are all sorts of consequences that can come when we decide to follow Christ. The devil hates Jesus, and he persecuted Christ when he was on earth, didn't he? So when Jesus wandered this earth, the devil's main target was on Christ. Now we have Christ in us. So what's he going to do? He's going to turn his attention onto every believer who wants every day to live out of Christ, that mystery, it says in Colossians, of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if we're living in this mystery of Christ in me, and I go, wow, I've got the Lord in me each day, you know, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we live in that and the beauty of that, then the devil goes, right, I'm after you. Okay, so we've got to know how to stand, don't we? Because that's an authentic Christianity. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. John 15:18. So the master, the servant is not above the master. If the world hated you, hated Jesus, it's going to hate us if we choose to walk in his ways. At times, Jesus said, if. He doesn't say the world hates you all the time. He said, when, and on those occasions, when the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. Okay, so Peter's writing to help believers who are actively targeted by the devil, and we need to have a look at that and see some of the pitfalls that can threaten us during this time. Okay, let's look at some points. 1 Peter 4:12. 1 Peter 4:12, and we're moving around in 1 Peter. Jackie asked me for the reading, and I said, oh, I'll just read all of 1 Peter. Well, I didn't quite say that, but that was the idea. Because that's what I'm doing. I'm really giving you the main theme the whole way across 1 Peter, is how do we cope with this idea that once you really decide, oh, I want everything God wants for me, and I want everything he wants in this world, I want his glory, and you just surrender yourself to that, suffering will come our way. So the number one thing to do with this whole idea of hard times for being a Christian is just purely that: expect suffering. Don't pursue it. Don't long for it. Some people might do that. But expect it. Know it's going to happen. So suffering will come our way at some point in time. We're not saying all the time, but at some point in time, if we decide to follow Christ fully in our heart and to be surrendered. In fact, 1 Peter 4:12 says this. Dear friends, now Peter's an older man now when he's writing this, and you just picture this older fellow just talking to all the younger ones. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. So painful trials, really tough times, we go, oh, I just cannot believe this is happening. This is just throwing me big time. And it does, doesn't it? Often it does do. And here's Peter saying, don't be surprised at it. It's going to happen. It's not something strange happening to you. This is actually what happens to Christians. You would expect suffering because we're followers of the way, the truth, and the life. What does the world say about the way? There's only one way. They says there are multiple ways to happiness, doesn't it? The world says there are multiple ways. All sorts of... And you speak to people about the different religions and the different steps to happiness and that. So the world says it's far too narrow to say there's only one way, and we do not like the fact that you narrow it like you do. But we are followers of the way, and we're followers of the truth, because the world says truth is what? Relative. Truth's relative. That's your truth, and that's my truth, or this is my truth, that's your truth, let's just get on. We've all got our own little truths, according to our backgrounds and things. No one has a monopoly on it. So what are you doing saying that there is only one truth? So that's the world's understanding. So we come along and say, no, you can actually, it's not just about a set of beliefs. The truth is a person. When I first heard the expression years ago, I'd go, wow, that is so powerful, isn't it? The truth is a person. And that just turns it all around, doesn't it? Everyone's fighting over their different belief systems and different sayings. So, well, actually, we're not into all that. Not in the way that you think we are. We come to Christ. Because we come to Christ, we then agree with all that he says. We agree with his words. He who loves me and obeys my words, Jesus said, didn't he? So we come to him as a person. And then, because of that, we follow him, follow his words. And then thirdly, he's the life. And definition of life that some of the world certainly use is doing what I want to do and not giving my life to anyone else except me. That's one definition of life that some of the world uses, isn't it? Doing what I want to do and not giving my life to anyone else. No one's going to tell me what to do. So, and Jesus comes along and says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You'll get your life when you surrender your own life completely to me and you deny it. You give it up and you just get so much. You'll get an enormous amount, but we have to give up our life first, don't we? So we're the followers of the way, the truth, and the life, and that's like a light shining, and the world really wants to extinguish that because we're light bearers. So we're shining the light, and the world, when it's really starting to mount up, will want to extinguish anything to do, because the God of this world, the devil, is behind what the world does, and his intent is to extinguish the light of Christ in us. We're the light bearers, but God is stronger than anything the devil can throw at us, isn't he? Thank you, I was waiting for that. I'll say it again. God is stronger than anything the devil can throw at us. Is that true? Yes, good, that's great. Maybe I should do what some pastors do. I have an amen? Oh, I should start using that a bit, shouldn't I? It might come... And this extinguishing from of the light can sometimes come from a most unexpected source. In Luke 12, it talks about Jesus is speaking. He said, I didn't come to bring peace on this earth. And we go, hang on, don't we sing that at Christmas every time? Peace on earth, goodwill to all men and all of that. And Jesus said, I didn't come to bring come to bring peace on earth. In fact, I came to bring division. And you go, wow, this is Jesus' words. And he says, I will pit one family member against another, two against three against two. Because when I come in and fill a person, the light in that person that is Christ will cause a strong response in the other, won't it? It causes a strong response. And you have to make a decision. And there's only two forces in the world. There's the power of God and there's the power of the evil one. And the other, and those who are not following Christ will see and have to make a choice, be drawn to it or pushed away. And that means pushing you away. And that can happen in families, can't it? Where somebody stands up for Jesus, who loves Jesus, you think, wow, surely everyone will be drawn into that, but it doesn't always happen. And so opposition, suffering, can come within the very family that we grew up in and we love because we're choosing to follow Jesus. That certainly happens, doesn't it? So that's another way, an unexpected source. So it can come unexpectedly. It can happen quickly. Do you remember Helen Birhani, the Eritrean songbird, as she called herself? And she was in Eritrea and the country, and she describes it not too long ago as very progressive and everything going very well. And then it changed almost overnight in Eritrea. And suddenly she finds herself having been free to run Bible studies and teach like scripture type things in schools, and just like we have here, next minute, not quite the next minute, but not too much later, she's locked in a sea container for nearly 2 years in the Eritrean desert, and with incredible heat, and often up to 19 or 20 other women in there, and crammed up. They were beaten regularly, but they said and it was terrible. It was a terrible persecution. She practically died, if you read the whole story. She did practically die, and she thought, I'm not going to survive the last beating, because he really took it out on her, the commandant. But she survived, and her legs were severely damaged, but God healed her, and she now can walk properly, I understand. But in that time in the desert was terrible. There's even a mad woman, like a lady with insanity, And in the middle of the night, she'd wake up and pull everyone's hair and just do a scream all the time. So this is what she had to put up with for 2 years. So that came, that suffering for Christ, because this was only for Christians and for people who didn't go along with the regime at the time, that suffering came unexpectedly and quickly. And that can happen. A change can happen. And we think, you know, everything's going fine here. Who knows? Who knows the future of Australia? We've got to be strong in Christ, don't we? We don't know. Things can change very quickly in all sorts of settings. So expect suffering. Do not be surprised at it. If we follow Christ, then the devil will want to get us. What about even the prophets? You read the minor and the major prophets. Jeremiah, whenever he spoke out for God, he wasn't exactly applauded, was he? He said, "Jeremiah, preach it again. Give me an amen." He didn't get that. He did not have people yell at amen. He said, right, in the muddy, dirty cistern, like the big... In fact, one of the cisterns he was put in Jeremiah 38 was so deep they had to lower him down with ropes, and there's no water in the bottom of it. It was just mud. And he sank into the mud, and then they just put the lid on. Way, way, way down. It was the king's son's own well. I don't know what the king's son did with it, but anyway. So there he is, he's down the bottom, and he was there for ages. And then finally someone said to him, his name was Ebed-Melech, which means servant of the king. That's his name, actually, servant of the king. He comes up and he says, "Do you know Jeremiah is actually down in this terrible well?" And he sort of did know. Then he said, "Well, I guess he's been there long enough, he's going to die." So Ebed-Melech got strips of rag, tied them all together, and used some of the ropes and lowered the ropes down the strips of rag, and he said, "Put the rags all around your body and then tie the rope around so it doesn't hurt you when I pull you out." And eventually pulled him totally out. And that's Jeremiah. So that's what you get sometimes when you choose to do it God's way. So it's not just a new thing or an old thing. It's always been around. The devil is against those who speak out for God. What about Jesus himself? Did he suffer when he was on earth? A lot, didn't he? He was the target of insults, death threats. They were constantly working out another way to lynch him. Rejection was very, very common throughout his ministry, especially the last half. He was accused of being in league with the devil, and he is God himself, the Holy One. And he says, "You get your power from the devil." He's accused of being blasphemous. He's accused of impurity by aligning himself with sinners. And he constantly did that, didn't he? He was falsely accused, he was betrayed, he was beaten, spat upon, mocked and condemned, and he died an agonizing death of a criminal. Not as a criminal, but of a criminal. So he suffered immensely. So expect suffering. Okay, number two. And this is, as I read through 1 Peter a number of times, I was getting this coming through quite strongly, is make sure you're suffering for the right reasons. You can have a martyr complex, not just be a martyr. There is a difference. There's a very big difference. Some people suffer because they're choosing to follow Christ. Others suffer because they're plain old belligerent and they're unteachable. And they're still Christians, but they just don't listen to anyone. People give them feedback in their life and they just sort of somehow just shrug it all off. And so they suffer all right because they get rejected and isolated and all sorts of things happen in their life. But they're so unteachable that nothing ever gets through. So they're suffering all the time. And, you know, isolation, and people are saying things about them and stuff, and they go, "Oh, I'm so suffering for Jesus." But they're not. So, and this is actually a strong message through 1 Peter, the more I read it. Make sure you are suffering for the right reasons. And let's look at some of those things, because we can delude ourselves that we're suffering because of our strong Christian commitment, but mainly... Maybe we're just plain unbalanced, or we're just scary, or we're law-based and devoid of grace, or maybe we're uncaring, maybe we're plain loveless, and all of these things, but we think we're following Christ. And Peter is very strong about this. He says, just because you're suffering doesn't mean it's for Christ. Make sure it is. Weigh up your motives, weigh up what's happening. Remain completely teachable at all times, so you are modifying, changing, and repenting from your own sin, so that you're not bringing disgrace on Christ, or worse, putting yourself in the same league as the persecuted church, when it's different reasons. So One of the ways that Peter says is, don't suffer for doing wrong. 1 Peter 2:20. 1 Peter 2:20. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So this whole idea of not suffering for doing wrong, and that's in the context of a slave. Now, not slavery. Now, Paul says in another place, if you can get your freedom, do it. Go. Get out of there. He says in another place in 1 Corinthians 7. But with regards to speaking, so he's not talking about slavery. Slavery is a terrible thing. And next week is Abolitionist Sunday, 23rd of November is Abolitionist Sunday, where finally that whole idea of slavery being overturned in England from that point in time. But slavery is still huge in the world today, isn't it? So we'll have a look at that possibly next week and some of those things to do with that. But so Paul is not talking about the evils of slavery. He's speaking to the slave. He's saying to the, what are you going to do? You're trapped there in that situation. You're stuck there. You can either be bitter and angry, but if you're a Christian slave, stuck there for 1 year, 5 years, or your life, whatever it is, you've got to respond somehow. How do you live your life stuck as a slave? So he's speaking to the slaves, not about slavery. It's a very, very big difference that people mingle it all together, and Paul is not advocating slavery. He's just saying, what are you going to do about it as a slave? And slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, also to those who are harsh. And then he says the bit, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. So it is no credit if you endure suffering for doing wrong. In other words, choose righteousness at all times. Okay, let's go to the third one, which we've just got. 1 Peter 2:19, and we've read that. So it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. So the third one is endure unjust suffering. So how do we cope with unjust suffering? It's persevere in it until God lifts you out of it and it's finished. And that can be for a short time or a longer time. And because it says here, because he is conscious of God. What's the promise? Draw near to God, and what's he going to do? He'll draw near to you. And as we are conscious of God and all that, and all that we're going through, then we hang on to that promise. We're conscious of his presence and of his joy. We draw near to him, and he's going to draw near to us. We place ourselves in God's hands. So man at the moment, or a person or a group, is being unfair. They're being nasty. They're taking it out on you. They're isolating you, they're rejecting you, whatever they're doing because of your Christian stand, or they're being not very humanitarian, however you want to put it, we're called to then be conscious of God in this, not just be overwhelmed by the hard trial we're in. And that is the tension point, isn't it? So here's the incredible, difficult thing we're passing through, and God says to be conscious of me. I am in this. It is only for a time. And let's pass through it together. In fact, the more things that are stripped off us, the more we can know God. Isn't that the case? That's really important. That's really the heart of what Peter's saying here, is that suffering will come your way, and in doing so, let it refine you. Let it deepen your love for God and be conscious of God. 1 Peter 4:19 has a very interesting angle on it. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Suffering according to God's will, it says. That's a pretty strong sort of thing, isn't it? You go, hang on, how does that work? It's what God has allowed in your life for a time so that you can be drawn closer to Him, and in doing so, give testimony to others that your faith is real. So, be conscious of God. Understand that God is allowing this for a time, and to walk in it by drawing close to Him. So with each wave of unjust suffering, we discover what God is our fortress really means. You know that promise? God, the Lord is my fortress. I will not be afraid. So when we're attacked in whatever way, and make sure, weigh up our motives. Am I being attacked because I'm just plain belligerent and I don't care about people and I'm just a nasty individual? Or am I being attacked because I am actually standing up for Christ and I'm doing what's right? And if you weighed yourself in the balance there and discovered that, yes, I'm walking before the Lord in this. This is not just me being nasty. This is me being Christ-like. And then I'm attacked. Then we hang on to the promises that the Lord is our fortress and will take us through it. Okay? We place our hands in the hands of the one who has nail-pierced hands right in the middle of his hands, or right there. We place our hands in his nail-pierced hands, don't we? And that reminds us that he has suffered before us, and he goes ahead of us as we do it. So that's something that we can do that helps us to pass through it. Prayer becomes our way of life and our weapon of attack. We don't attack the person, we go to prayer. Okay, number four, and 1 Peter 1:7. So I told you, Jackie, I'll be all over the place. 1 Peter 1:7. Because this is the main theme in the whole book, suffering and how to respond to it, the reality of it, the need to expect it, how to get through it, is all through the book. So 1 Peter 1:7. Well, let's do 6 first. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the fourth one is suffering authenticates our faith. It shows you and everyone else that it's real. How real is your faith in God? How, more than that, how real is God? How powerful is God? And we go, well, you know, it's in God's word. Well, show me in your life, the person saying, the person in the world, show me that when you're passing through a trial that's totally overwhelming you, that you respond differently to me. Show me how to respond. Show me that your faith is real. So it's a bit like, where's Ray? There he is. In engineering or any structural contexts, you've got to test a structure, don't you? So if something's being built, a massive big ship, and you're about to release it into the water, I'm sure that they have tested every joint and every part of that ship 1,000 times before they finally release this great big monster into the water. They want to make sure that as it goes out, it just doesn't go down like that. They really do. So they test everything beforehand, I'm sure. Every joint, every beam, every part of that ship is thoroughly tested, I'm sure. And it's a bit like up north past the 26th parallel. Houses need to be built cyclone-proof, isn't that right? Something like that. So building a cyclone-proof house, you'd need to understand the structural beams and everything that's involved with that, so that up to 300-kilometre-hour winds or whatever they can build them to nowadays, they can handle that. And they would need to test that beforehand, wouldn't they? Then they can say, these beams are genuine, they really do work, and when they're bolted together in a certain way and this structure is put together, it will survive winds of up to 280 k's an hour. It's been tested. We can prove it. Did you see the idea? So same as your faith. So it needs to be tested, put under strain, put under stress, such that, is it going to bend and buckle? Well, in ourselves, yes, every time. But in Christ, and as we cry out to God and go, I am completely weak. I can feel my girders buckling at the moment, even as the winds are hurling around about me. And the Lord says, I am your fortress. I will protect you and keep you, and you'll survive these 300-kilometre-hour winds that are hitting you at the moment. You will survive them. Your roof will not blow off. And there we go, praise the Lord, that my roof will not blow off. So suffering authenticates our faith, even to us. You know, yes, it's to others, and yes, it's to God, but it's also to us. Wow, it really does work. God works. He really does come through. So in every sense, it's proving to be genuine for everyone concerned. So God's showing how big and strong a faith in him really can be. And that's how we evangelize to the world. by the way we handle those storms. Okay, last one. And this is a really different sort of one. And we'll go to 1 Peter 4. 13 and 14. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted, so that doesn't, we're not talking about physical beatings and all sorts of things that can happen. We're just talking about being insulted, mocked or spoken about because of the name of Christ. You are what? Blessed, it says. It says you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That is just wow. If you really meditate upon that for a minute. Okay, here's persecution comes our way. Incredible difficulty. We're being isolated. We're being rejected. People are speaking behind our backs about us because of our Christian stand and making up things about us. Stories are being invented and it's all happening. And the Lord says, you are blessed. And why are you blessed? Because the Spirit of glory rests on you during that time. He is covering you and protecting you and is drawn closer to you because you're going through a hard time. That's very powerful, isn't it? The Spirit of glory rests on you. Now, does the person who's mocking and insulting you suddenly look and go, wow, look at the count, look at their face, it's shining? No, not normally. They'll just continue to mock or insult or do whatever they're doing because they only see the outside, don't they? Do they see the Spirit of glory in you and go, wow, I can see the Spirit of glory resting in you? No, they don't do that. A mocker or a persecutor does not see the things of God initially. God's Spirit may switch the lights on and that's our prayer that does happen. But in the meantime, it's not seen. What's going on inside us is a hidden work, isn't it? It's a work that only God can see, and we need to cooperate with it and praise him and say, thank you, Lord, the Spirit of glory is resting on me at the moment. The Spirit of glory and of God. I can pass through this. I can get through it, as hard as it is. And then we go, and as you do that, a blessing comes upon you. So that's why when we first read this, what do you mean? You go through persecution, you should say, I am blessed. It's not our natural thought, is it? It's not. Even in the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness and all those. You get to the very last one in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, and it says, blessed are those who are insulted and persecuted because of righteousness, for my name's sake. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. Because then you have a chance to truly know the Spirit of God in your life. Because everything else has been cut off. We long for people's affirmation, their acceptance, their inclusion into their lives. And when we're cut off as a result of being Christians in whatever area, it's different here in Australia, but it hits in different ways. This is the promise to us that the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And that is a powerful, beautiful and amazing thing to consider, isn't it? And that, I think, is a great way to finish right now, because that is about what it's all about, that God rests on you, he is in you, deep hidden work is going on, and you will be able to get through the difficult trial. Okay, let's pray, and I'll hand over to Jackie. Father God, we just thank you for Peter's message. We thank you for the heart that this man had for those who were suffering. Even in his old age, as an older man, he looked out and just saw the struggles that people were having, and the Spirit of God within him enabled him to just reach out and to just say, hang in there, hang on to God, hang on to his promises, hang on to Christ. He's walked the road before. So we thank you for Peter's message. We thank you for the Word of God, that infallible, perfect Word of God that we need for our lives. And we pray, our Father God, that each one who's especially passing through a trial at the moment would know that the Spirit of glory and of God rests on them. And they can know you in a way they've never known before, to a depth that we could never really comprehend, such as your love and desire to relate to us and connect with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Jackie.